of you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now would you pray along with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you now for these moments that we have in Sunday school. I pray that you would help us as we look at your word to gain valuable insight. And Lord, I pray you would illuminate that word and make application, Holy Spirit of God, to each and every one of our hearts and lives. We're all different. We have different orientations, and we were born again at different times. We have different challenges in life. And Lord, we do want to fulfill your will for each and every one of us. So God, we ask you now to take this word of God and make application so that we can understand it. And then, Lord, build a godly resolve in us that we might be doers of it also, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's something about that challenge in verse number 4 of the text that I read. It said, "And ye fathers," of course, fathers have the responsibility in the home, "and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It is understood that fathers are to take the leadership spiritually in the home, and that fathers are supposed to train their children up. They're supposed to disciple their children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. We are to teach them, and we are also to correct them or reprove them in whatever case, as the case might be. So the father is to discern that, and I want you to see the passage over in Galatians chapter 4 for just a moment also. It's on your sheet, but I want you to see it. Just go back to Galatians chapter 4, and I want you to see this discernment that God gives the father. It says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors," that's a teacher, "and governors," that one who governs or rules over them, "until the time appointed of the father." So the father has the discerning capabilities given to him by God to oversee the discipling of the child. Now part of that discipling is the word that comes from discipleship or from disciple, and that's the word discipline. The Bible calls it admonition of the Lord. We are to discipline. And part of disciplining our children is discipling them as we admonish them. Now, many of us have taken the aspect of spanking the child or disciplining the child in a very worldly context. And I want to address that this morning in Sunday school. If you would turn your sheet over to the back where it says study, spare the rod, improve the child. This is a recent USA Today, about 6 months ago, and it is a follow-up study that was used as background information on Dr. Phil McGraw, on his show, Dr. Phil Show, where he was dealing with the discipline of the child. And in that study, he, of course, is against spanking in any way, shape, or form, and in doing that, he is against the Scriptures when he says that. But there are some interesting insights to be learned from the attitudes that they had. Now, I'm not going to read the entire study, but I will say that this is true about the study, that they are observing in the behavior of Christian parents who spank their children, they are observing behavior which is child abuse in many cases. And the reason why we can say that is because Christian parents are not, in most cases, disciplining their child according to the Scriptures. Now, it depends on how you describe or how you define spanking the child or the corporal punishment of disciplining the child. Many of us have looked upon it in such a way that this is punishment, and I want us to see it in a different light this morning. I want to show you biblically how to discipline your child, and I want you to see the discipleship that is involved in it. And as I discuss with you the different points and point out to you some of the different attitudes that we have and difficulties that we have in disciplining our child, I think you'll see why the world, who does not know our God and does not know His Word to us, would say that we ought not to spank. They are seeing things in us that they know are inherently bad, and yet we cannot therefore summarily say, because we don't do it right, we ought not to do it. No, we ought to do it right. Amen? We ought to do what God's Word says. So having said that now, let me discuss with you for a few minutes the steps, if you will, to biblical admonition, how to administer it and what to do with it. Let me say also before I begin with this list that there are some things that punctuate our lives that leave little tabs or marks on our character. And having spent 2 years in the federal and state prisons, as a prison evangelist, I've talked to countless hundreds, and I will say even continue to when I go to the prisons and the jails now on days off and times off, we often go. And the same thing is true. There are certain things that people remember, and what they remember more than anything else is how they were handled, how they were disciplined, how authority was meted out in their lives, and what happened to them when they did something that was wrong. That somehow stuck in their mind when it was done incorrectly. And unfortunately, most of the known world does it in the wrong way. So what is the right way? Well, let's look at what God's Word has to say. The first thing I believe you have to have when you discipline a child correctly, and when I say correctly, I mean that you handle the problem, you admonish the circumstance with the child, but at the same time, you are teaching them something. The first step is that you must have, mom and dad, an appropriate setting. Now, let me ask you very practically now, if your child disobeys you, is there a place in your home that you have identified as the place that they are to go to? You say, I want you to go into the bedroom, or I want you to go to the bathroom, or I want you to go to the spare room, or whatever. You have a place that's identified, and I'll show you the importance of that. The verse that is written next to that, James 1, 19 and 20, says this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You see, our lives are fast moving, and we have things that irritate us. We're on the phone, the children are too loud. We are sitting in church, and they're acting like wildfire children running all over the place, and we want them to quiet down. And these things aggravate us. They bother us that our children do not act like we want them to act. And many times, children will evoke in us the emotion of anger. We will be frustrated. We will be upset with them for how they are acting, what they have done. And we must not, listen carefully now, we must not deal with them while we are angry. Why? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If you want to work out something in their lives which will bring them to righteousness and a rightful position of honoring God and responding properly, then you must not teach them that you deal with the frustrations of life in anger. And so we must have an appropriate setting. Now there's two aspects of the appropriate setting. One aspect is written on your outline, is no attitude. You do not bring into that disciplining situation any anger. You do not bring into it any guilt-ridden emotion. I don't care if they've done it 15 different times. You don't let that roll up and roll over and then come in there ready to kill. That is not what you do. And you do not have an audience. Many of us just, we're so frustrated, we have so little time, that, you know, they act up in Pizza Hut, and we reach over and grab them. They're messing around. I was in a church service, and there was in Louisiana, and there was a man sitting with his children on the front row. I was sitting back about 3 or 4 rows, and the pastor was conducting the front end of the service, and the children acted up, and he grabbed one of them by the arm and dragged him right out and right through the door and they went into the restroom down the hallway. I don't know if you've noticed anything about restrooms, but the acoustics are wonderful. And you could hear, "Hah, hah, 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 hah," in the church service. Excuse me. Sitting in the back was a lady from social services. She asked one of the other people what the name of the man was, and he had his children taken away. Now, he got them back, but he had them taken away. Are you getting the message? When you are disciplining your child, the appropriate setting is not out in public where things that we do could be misconstrued. We must have an appropriate place. And so I will say, if you're going to discipline your child, the first thing you've got to do and make sure your children know where it is to have that place. And the reason why is so that you can send them there while you cool down and get your head together and have an opportunity to be prepared for this disciplinary session where you are going to disciple the child. Your attitude ought to be more like you're going into a classroom than if you're going into the woodshed. And so if as I'm speaking to you this morning, if you don't have a place like that, you need to get one. You need to be able to say to your child, "I want you to go in there. Go to the place of discipline," or "go into the bedroom. You're going to need to be disciplined for that. Go in there," and send them in there. Now, don't leave them there the rest of your life. You're going to have to follow them in there, but you have to have a place to send them. Also, because it sets the tone, and they know that now this is a serious issue. There's not going to be anybody else in there they're going to have to uphold their own honor to or act out in front of. They can be real, and you can be real, and you can deal with them on an individual basis. The second thing you've got to have is an assessment of wrongdoing. An assessment of wrongdoing. Look at Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see the stark reality of this particular episode. This is when mankind sinned against God. Mankind fell to sin, and God was dealing with it, much the same as our children would sin, and we would be dealing with it. Genesis 3, and look at verse 9. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him," now notice this, "where art thou?" A question. "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And here's God again. "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Question. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat?" Question. "And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done?" Question. Did you notice that God asked questions? Now there's an important aspect of this. After you've sent your children to the place of discipline, you then come in there with your head about you and your heart focused on discipling them and teaching them something. They are now being called an account. They have learned that there's consequences from their actions, and now you are assessing the wrongdoing. There's two parts to the assessment. The first one is to ask what, not why. We do not want to invite an alibi or an excuse. We live in a day when people make excuses, when people give alibis for what they do. We don't want to give them that opportunity. They're not a victim. We don't want to know. Does it really matter why they hit their brother or their sister? They're not supposed to hit their brother or sister. Does it matter why they stole something? No, they're not supposed to steal. Also, because you cannot be forgiven, brothers and sisters, we cannot be forgiven unless we are willing to admit our sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if, conditional phrase, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So the child must be able to face up to and confess their sin. You're teaching them that they must be honest before God about their sin. They're not even ever going to be saved if they are not willing to admit that they are a sinner. So you have to groom that into the child from the very beginning. You ask them what they did. What did you do? Well, she hit, I don't know what she did. What did you do? Well, I didn't mean to. What did you do? I hit my sister. Do you see? They'll try going this way. They'll try going that way. They'll work out. Thank you. They'll work out the difficulties. But they've got to come back to the truth. And the truth is, they have to admit their sin. After you've asked what, now you allow for an explanation, but not an excuse. There's a difference. If someone says, I hit my sister, and the reason why I hit my sister is A, B, or C, then that explanation is fine. After you have admitted it, then you can explain it. If Stephen, one of my children, comes in, everybody says, oh, you ought to see what Stephen did. You ought to see what Stephen did. And Stephen comes in, and they said, Stephen took the baseball bat and broke the window out of your truck. Well, that doesn't make me happy camper. I say, Stephen, what did you do? Stephen, what did you do? I broke the window on your truck. Now, if I stopped right there, the punishment would be rather severe. But if I say, Stephen, you know better than that. You know you're not supposed to do that. Why in the world would you do that? Well, there was a big bumblebee, and it was trying to sting Bethany, and I just wanted to kill it so it wouldn't sting her. And it landed on the windshield, and I hit it, and it broke the window. Can you see how the complexion changes? Sure. We want to make sure that we don't overdo the punishment. We want the punishment to be real. And we don't punish kids or kids. We don't punish kids with a spanking if they have a misunderstanding, a genuine misunderstanding. But we don't let them use that as an alibi. We make them admit what they did, and then we gradient the punishment out according. In that particular case, it would simply be a matter of, well, that was a wonderful thing to protect your sister like that. I'm glad you did that. You wouldn't be punished for breaking the windshield on the truck for that reason, you see? So many of us as parents treat everything cafeteria style all the way through. We let them alibi. We discipline them without discerning what the thing is. So we have to assess the wrongdoing. We ask what, not why. We allow an explanation for excuse. God allowed an explanation, and when Adam said, it's that woman you gave me, he turned to the woman, didn't he? See? Adam said, well, wait a minute, Adam, you did it too. I know, but let's go back to the root cause. The root cause was the woman. God allowed explanation, but it didn't mean that Adam was not punished, did it? If we were to read further, we would find that Adam was punished, and Eve was punished, and the serpent was punished, but God allowed them the explanation. So, we have an appropriate setting, we have an assessment of wrongdoing, and thirdly, we have an assurance of love. Now, a lot of people have been doing this in their disciplining at the end of everything, and we're going to get back to that in a minute, but I want you to consider doing it here. So, we have the child, they've been sent to the place, you go in, you find out what they did. They've admitted it. You know what the gradients are. You know what it's all about. Now, it's very important at this point that you assure them of your love for them, and I'll tell you why. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You can read those verses. We'll not turn to them. But whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son that he receives. That chastening right now is not very pleasant, but in the end, it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. In other words, we want to assure to the child that we love them. So I might say something like this to one of my children. I might say to them, as we take them into that place and I'm getting ready, I might say, now son, listen, Daddy loves you and God loves you. And because we love you, we can't let you live in a way that displeases God and does harm to yourself and others. This has simply got to change. And so because we love you, we need to do something about it. So you're not going to be able to do this anymore, or you're going to have a spanking, or you're going to not be able to do this for 2 weeks, or whatever the punishment is, we'll follow that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But before we do it, we set the stage that it is because God loves you and because I love you, I can't let you live this way and do these things. Now, why is that important? Because we need to emphasize that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. This is the dividing line right here. We want to make sure they understand that they are loved, but what they did was wrong. Because unfortunately, when we spank in anger, when we grab them or do something in anger, when we don't listen to their anything, we don't emphasize love, many times the child gets the idea that you don't like them, that you don't love them. because what they did was wrong. We berate them and we get down on them and we're angry with them, and it becomes a depressing thing. It becomes something the child begins to take up arms against us. They don't understand the difference between the two. It becomes an attack personally on them. And we need to make sure they understand, because of that love, we are making this discernment and doing this. Romans 5:8 spells it right out. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, once we have done that, now we move on to the administration of discipline. And this is not always spanking. Spanking, is my personal opinion. I don't have a discernment from the Scripture that says only that. But I think that spanking ought to come when a child willfully disobeys something that they have understood, and they disobey you with an attitude of disobedience. That means they know that it's wrong. They did it anyway because they were getting back at you, or because they don't like that, or they don't like the rule. You'll notice the attitude. Let me suggest to you a couple of things you can notice that will tell you that there's an attitude in the disciplinary process. When the child is called to go to the room, you hear them go this way. And then the door shuts. That means they've got an attitude. And when you get there, you're probably going to have to deal with it. When you get there, you go to talk to the child, and it might be a child, it might be upwards towards a teenager, and they are looking away at the wall, or they're looking at their feet, or they're humming to themselves, or, you know, all those things like looking at your watch when the preacher's preaching, that kind of an attitude. And that when you discipline them or when you talk to them, they kind of roll their eyes and they don't say yes ma'am or yes sir when you tell them, from now on, this is going to happen. Do you understand me? They just go like this and walk away. Those are all attitudes. And you need to discipline sternly for attitudes. But many times a child, because we're so busy in our lives, we have not instructed the child clearly. We will say things like, I want your bed made, do you understand? But now stop and think a minute. Did we ever show them how we wanted the bed made? I mean, they were just watching the television, and they made their bed by throwing a blanket over the top of it. Or maybe they didn't even mention making the bed. They don't understand what that means. You have to say, this is how I want you to make your bed. You're supposed to tuck in the ends. You're supposed to make it even so it doesn't look like somebody that was drunk made it. You're supposed to actually have a pillowcase that's clean. You know, and those things, we laugh about those things and we think they're stupid, but they're really not. Many times a child does not understand what we want. And in those cases, we need to re-instruct, not discipline the child in that way. Many times they're not rebelling, they just have never become accustomed to doing it the way you want it. That's why, and again, this is not a session on teaching the children, instructing the children. That's different, but you have to tell them what you want and then give them the opportunity to do it and then inspect what you expect and make corrections that are necessary. So the disciplining of the child needs to be done procedurally, not any emotion, and properly, not overkill. You're not going to kill house flies with atom bombs. There's too much carnage after that. It has to be done rightly. Now notice Proverbs 23. I want you to see that. We have time to look at it. Let's take a look at it. Proverbs 23. In light of what we're saying, it's very important for us to understand that we need to discipline the child. We need to do it properly and in the right way. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13. The scripture says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now many cower away from the concept of spanking for the very reason that it's not popular. They're thought of as being barbaric if they do it by the, quote, enlightened millennial kind of people. But the scripture says that we will literally deliver their soul from hell. Now, how can you deliver your child's soul from hell by spanking them or disciplining them. It's real simple. If you and I do not present God as He is in reality, one who loves sinners, hates sin, one who judged sin on Calvary's cross, even to the giving of His own Son, if we do not present it properly in that way, showing there are consequences for sin, showing that God is a loving God, but that God will not let us go because of His love, He will not let us go without punishment if we sin, then the child gets a proper picture of who God is and what God is like, and we teach them that. We teach them that with our attitudes and our actions as parents, and we teach them that by how we discipline them. If we're too lenient, then they believe there is no God. If we're too strict, they believe that God is not a loving God. We cannot just withhold correction from the child. We have to show them that they were created, that there is a purpose, and that God wants them to fulfill that purpose in their life. And so we show them that by the disciplinary action that we take. Now there's an aftermath, and we want to finish up by looking at that. After we have done it properly, we've had an appropriate setting, we assessed the wrongdoing, we gave them the assurance of love, that God loves the sinner, hates the sin, then we administer the discipline, and then we have to have, at the very end, in the exit interview, if you want to call it that, the affirmation of hope. Look, if you would, in the Old Testament at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. And verse number 11. Jeremiah 29:11. God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to Israel, but he says something that shows his heart. It shows the way he feels about them, and this is very, very important for us to understand. He said, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I..." Make sure I'm in the right one here. I'm in chapter 30. I'm sorry. Okay. Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." We ought to have an expected end to our children. What do you want, parents, if you're sitting down with your children and you're saying, "What do I want out of my children?" Do we not want them to grow up strong and healthy? Do we not want them to honor God and to come to know God and be saved and honor God with their lives and fulfill the will of God for their lives? If that's our expected end, then this little exercise of admonishing our children becomes very vital. We are showing them the character of God. We are showing them the way God relates to them. And then when the interview is over with, when the disciplining is over with, we are affirming once again our hope for them, that we desire an expected end. It might be something like this. "Son," I mean, we're all over, the spanking is done. "Son or daughter, I want you to know that God loves you and that I love you. And what you did today that required this spanking really is not the right way to act. And I know you can do better. God has a wonderful life plan for you. God has so many things He wants to do through you in your life. And we need to give Him that opportunity. And I'm going to pray that God will help you not to do this again, because this tears down the heart of God. This is not right, and God is not pleased with it. And it will not help you to be honoring God by doing this. So I'm going to pray with you that the Lord will help you not to do this again, because I just can't wait to see what God's going to do with you in your life. Boy, He loves you. How He's got a special thing planned for you." If we express those sentiments on the interview before the child leaves the disciplining process, we give the child H-O-P-E. We give them hope. And that's what we want. We don't want to demagogue them and send them out like a whipped dog with their tail between their legs. We want to give them hope. "Hey, I did wrong. I admitted it. God loves me. I dealt with it. Now it's over. Now I can go on. I can overcome this. I can do better than this. I know that I can because God's helping me, and Dad or Mom or praying for me that I'll do it the right way. So many times, and you'll note the little note under number 5, it says, no guilt, no grudge. Many times we realize that our children will do the same stupid thing over and over again, won't they? Did you ever notice that? If you haven't noticed it, go back and read your own history, Mom and Dad, and you'll find out that that's what you did. You did the same stupid thing over and over again until finally it sunk into that big, thick head of ours that we weren't supposed to do it. We cannot do the work of the devil after we have said we're going to do the work of God. And when the child then goes out and does the same thing over again, we cannot carry into it the guilt of bringing it up over and over and over and over and over again. Well, you just did that yesterday. You just did it last week. Man, how many times are you going to do this? You understand? See, the Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren, but that God forgives and God forgets. And so if we keep reminding the child that he's no good, reminding the child that he's dumb, reminding the child that he can't win, reminding the child that he can't do it, what we will do is discourage the child. We'll cause the child to quit. We'll cause him to give up. But more than that, we'll cause the child to begin to listen to the devil that says, well, your mom and dad don't love you, but the gang will accept you. Well, your mom and dad don't care for you, but this friend that's a no good companion will love you. They care about you. They don't judge you. They'll accept you as you are. And they'll begin to move in the direction of the world and wrongful companions, and we don't want them to do that. We want to leave the door open. So there's no guilt, and there's no grudge. They're free, they're forgiven. We don't hold a grudge. We're not mad at them still. We ask God to help us to forgive and to forget and to go on. Now, my friend, if you do that, you're doing it the Bible way. If you're not doing it that way, then it's time to move in that direction. Because many, many lives, even Christian lives, even some of you as parents that are sitting here and grandparents that are sitting here this morning, I think you would have to agree with me that many of us have been handled incorrectly by our parents. We didn't have safe parents, or we did and they didn't discipline us right. They slapped us or yelled at us, and we almost pridefully talk about those moments, but they scripturally are incorrect, and they have left scars and baggage that we have in our lives that have carried over into the disciplining of our children and carried over into our marriage relationship and carried over into our relationship with others in authority in our lives. I believe this. I believe if we do it God's way, that we will have the blessings of God upon us for doing so, and that God will accomplish what He wants to in each and every one of our lives and in the lives of our children. So I want to encourage you this morning to do that which is right in the sight of God and follow after the Lord. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You now this morning for this time. I pray Your blessings will be upon the service to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And all God's people said, amen. We're going to have an invitation, and we're going to have all the parents who want to come and ask God to help them be better spankers. We're going to let you come over on this side. And then all the young people that want to come and pray for Dad and Mom to forget this message, we're going to let you come on this side. We'll see who gets their prayers answered, all right? No, I'm just kidding. That was great and very important for us to understand. And if we exercise godly admonition and discipline, it makes a great difference in the lives of our children and the lives of our family. Appreciate that good lesson, Brother Perham. God bless you. All right, you are dismissed. We'll have about...